Much faster than the blink of an eye, the lightning will flash and he'll split the sky. Nobody knows the day or the time. The trumpet will sound and we will arise. Whatever calls, this life is over, we'll stand before our God and say, we must be ready to trade these mortal things for immortality when heaven calls for every man. There is a time to love, to live and to die. So I'm living for the one who is love, and I'm dying to hear him say, well done. Whatever calls, this life is over, we'll stand before
to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14 and also verses 22 and 23. And then we'll also flip over into the New Testament to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And knowing verses 8 and 9 very well, but we want to look at verse 10 this morning as we come together. Would you stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning as we come to look into God's Word together, and that we might see what is written there, we might hear what is written there, and that God might impress upon our hearts the truth that He has for us to receive from His Word as we're here this morning. As we look down, we're peeking in on the life of King Saul. And we want to read the verses, then I'll come back and explain it in just a moment. Beginning in verse 10 through verse 14 says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What does this mean then, the bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Then drop down to verse 22, and it says, And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now notice verse 23, For rebellion is as, or is like, the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And if you'll turn just very quickly over into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning before the Lord. As we present ourselves to him in this time of prayer, in this time of reading and listening and hearing, that God would speak to each and every one of us. Father, we thank you for the written word that you have given to us. We do believe your word to be without error, because it comes from you and it is the truth that we need to hear for our very lives. So, Father, in reading this morning, we pray of you that you would stir up our souls and our hearts within us, Lord, that we may hear and know your word and your truth, that it may truly change and transform our lives. And we ask that you will bless the reading of your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the context here given to us is where Saul had been made king of Israel. And by command through the prophet Samuel, God gave a commandment to Saul as king to go and to kill the Amalekites, to destroy the Amalekites. So he was, first of all, given this word, this command to obey God for a special reason. And I'll share that here in just a moment. But to go and to be obedient to God in his life as the king of Israel. He was told to go and to destroy the Amalekites. And some people say, well, that's a harsh thing. Doesn't God say, thou shalt not kill? And God does say that, and that's the moral law of God. There's not a conflict here, and we don't have time to get into all the explanation of that, but God remembered the Amalekites when Israel came out of Egypt, how the Amalekites came against the people of Israel. Now, it was generations ago, but sometimes God waits generations to exact his discipline or his judgment upon a people, and that was the case here with the Amalekites. But there was also something unique about that situation. There was a group of people among the Amalekites called the Kenites. It's all full of ites, you see. And the Kenites were not a part of that, and so Saul sent and went to them and told them to get out because God has brought his judgment, a time of reckoning with the Amalekites, and so those people then left. And so we read and we see here in this passage of Scripture that the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, and Samuel, it says in verse 10, God said to Samuel to go and present to King Saul that God has set his heart against the one that he had made king over his people Israel, because Saul committed a sin that we'll see here in just a moment, that every one of us must examine ourselves and our hearts and our lives to make sure we're not guilty of similar things. Not the same command in that, of course. But so he said to him, he has not performed my commandment, and it grieved Samuel. Notice what Samuel did. Here's Samuel, here's God's representative. Here's a good picture of what it is for you and me as Christians today. Here is our position out in the world. Because here was Saul, who was set up as king, and he was to do something, and he did not do it. But Samuel cried and grieved in his heart all night long. People went home and went to bed, but Samuel the prophet stayed on his knees all through the night and grieved and cried out to the Lord in behalf of Saul, who had sinned, who had rebelled against God. But yet here was Saul, Samuel the prophet, crying out to God in Saul's behalf. And sometimes we're quick to judge those who we feel like are in sin or whatever it may be there. But we ought to have a heart for these people. And Samuel had a heart for King Saul there. And so he went up early and he did what God told him that he had to do. So here we have one who failed to do what God wanted him to do on one hand. On the other hand, we have Samuel the prophet who did what God called him to do and commanded him to do, though it was a very difficult thing for him, and though his heart was that Saul might be restored before God, and that was not the case. But let's jump down back now to verse 22. It says, "And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than it is to sacrifice." The sacrifice was the coming to the tabernacle. It was coming to the temple, to the place of worship, where they might come and honor God and worship God in the way that God had prescribed and it demanded and required. Yet here was God saying to Saul through Samuel that it's better to obey God then before your worship of him is even honored or even acceptable. It said, and then the last phrase there, and to hearken that it is the fat of rams. Well, anytime we read a passage of Scripture, whether it's publicly like this or privately in a quiet time where you may read the Word of God, there are four questions that we need to ask ourselves. And I want us to quickly go through these four questions before we continue this morning. We should ask ourselves these questions. What do we learn about God in this passage? What do we learn about man in this passage? Is there a sin to avoid? Or is there a command or a rule to follow, to obey? So I want us to look very quickly at these four, and then let us go on with our text here this morning. So what do we learn about God from this passage of Scripture? What was the sin that so beset the life of King Saul? Was it something that he did? It was not something that he did. It was something that he failed to do. And so when we look at this, we have to compare also in our own selves, in our own lives, as we look at this. And we see that in the life of Saul, it was not that he did something that was wrong. What he did was he failed to obey the command of the Lord. And so we come and ask ourselves the same question this morning to apply it to our lives. Have we obeyed everything that God has willed for us or commanded for us in our lives? You see, what Saul had done was only partial obedience. And so we today ask ourselves the question, are we fully obedient to the Word of God, to the commands of God, to the instructions of the Lord, to the leading of God in our lives? Or is our life filled with moments and times and episodes of partial obedience? You see, there was this firm word of the Lord that God had spoken to Saul through the prophet Samuel, and he failed to go and to destroy the Amalekites completely. And the reason God had given that instruction, because these people had so wickedly come against his people when they had come up out of Egypt. And so we see in this passage here that it is God is only satisfied when we fully obey Him in the Lord. So there's our question. There's our answer. And with the question, what do we learn from God? God is pleased. God is satisfied, not with partial obedience, but with complete obedience in our lives. And so we need to kind of come and remember that and say, in our prayers, as God, is there something undone or unfinished in my life? Is there something that I have failed to do before you that's pleasing to you and acceptable to you? Well, the second question then is, what do we learn about man from this? Well, we learn, unfortunately, a lot of things about mankind and about ourselves, about you and about me. We learn about ourselves that we have a nature about us that has a desire to be covetous and greedy. For the people who went up with Saul to kill and to destroy the Amalekites, they saw the prosperity of the Amalekites. They saw the delightful things that they had there, the fine animals that they had, and the houses and the possessions that those people had. And they were forbidden by God because God had cursed them because of their rebellion and of their disobedience and their wickedness in coming against His people when they were coming up out of Egypt. And so we see in the hearts of God's people something that should not have been there. What do we learn about? We see a people who are covetous and we see people who are greedy. But we also see that Saul on his part, because the answer in this passage is here, one of the things that Saul answered back to Samuel was, "But I feared the people. I feared the people." And we have a lot of that going on today. We fear the people. Will you give your testimony? Will you stand for the right thing in the company of your friends and your peers? Or are you afraid of what people might say about you or think about you, or that they might shun you or oppose you? You see, Saul is a man of like passions, like you and I are of like passions. There are things in this world, in this life, that may stir up fear in our hearts. But when it comes to a matter of our walk with God and our walk with Christ and our relationship with Him, we should not be afraid, but we should always willingly obey the voice of the Lord, the commands of God. But we see another part of human nature here that's very common to all of us, and that was what Saul's answer was. I didn't read all these words in this passage. You can go home and read that later. But what did Saul do? He said, "Well, the people, I was afraid of the people, and this is what I did." And so we see in the nature of man is to justify himself before God. That is the temptation. That is the failure, the weakness of the human heart, of the human soul, that we will justify ourselves before God if we're not careful. That's why when God set David upon the throne, He said of David, "David is a man after my own heart." Why did God say that? Because David was a man who openly told everything to God that was in his heart and in his life. And David did not seek to justify God. Oh, he got caught a few times. You get caught a few times. I get caught a few times. But here is what we learn about man is that we seek to justify ourselves before God in all manner of types of things. So what do we learn about God? What do we learn about man? We've seen that. But then there's the third question. Is there an example to follow? The example for us to follow is that we ought to exercise complete obedience to the Lord in our lives. And how often do we know we do. We know when we do it. That we fall short, we fail the Lord, we fail to follow through with what God wants us to do in our lives. Also, there another example there, to honor God. Because what happened to Saul, he failed to honor the name of God in refusing to utterly destroy the Amalekites, because then the enemies and even the people of Israel had a different view of God when Saul failed to fully obey the Lord. So what does the world say about you and me when we fail to fully obey the Lord in every area of our life? You know, we like to piece out our lives. Well, this is my part of little life over here, and it's innocent. I'm not sinning in this area. This is my area. You see, none of us are allowed to have our area. For you see, every area of our life, every area of our being has got to have God at the center of it.
Amen.
And so we have this little area over here that we reserve for ourselves. Let's see. Look at verse 23. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. He says, then the proclamation comes, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has also rejected you from being king. And so Saul failed to honor God because he reserved for himself in his own heart and his own life something that he was in control of on his own. And you and I are to honor God before all the people of the world. We're not to be like the people of the world, but we're in this world, and we're not to seclude ourselves from the world and become monastic in our lives, but we are to live our lives as godly lives before our Lord and before our God and before the people all around us. Well, there's another example for us to follow, and that is obedience. Because obedience pleases the Lord. Are you obedient to God in everything in your life? Hey, it's soul searching time. We have to come and just be open with God. If we would just come as David came before God and just told God everything. Now we pay counselors and psychiatrists and people like this money to listen to us, to pour out our hearts to them, when we ought to do that before the Lord. God's the great healer anyway. He's the comforter. He's the one who will sustain us. He's the one who will provide in every circumstances we have in our life, whatever we need. He is the one who takes care of us. He's the one who exacts the perfect timing in our lives. Like what we saw when Bob ended up at Little John and then Big John and all of that. The same day that that was happening over at Little John, the pastor over at Willie O Baptist Church had a massive heart attack. And if he had been at any other hospital, if he had chosen to go in an ambulance to any other hospital, he would have died before he got there. He was at the right place at the right time with the right doctor and the right thing going on. And same there with what was taking place. So God's in charge of all of our life circumstances. And shouldn't we honor Him? Shouldn't we glorify Him? Shouldn't we be obedient to Him so that He is pleased with us? Not only when circumstances like that come about with us, but with our whole life, with everything that goes on day by day. Well, then there's the fourth question. Is there a sin to avoid? And that is, the sin is obvious, I believe, at this point in time. It's partial obedience. That's a sin to avoid. Just partly obey what God wants for us to do. To justify ourselves before God. To justify ourselves before the world. You see, we have to give our hearts over to integrity before God. And so we see here in all of this that there's something that we learn of God and man, sins to avoid, but sin then there are things to obey, and that is complete obedience to the Lord. I want you to look very quickly at some things here, and then we'll go over to the book of Ephesians. For you see, we need to see sin for what it really is. In verses 22 and 23, coming down to verse 23, rebellion is failure to obey. And God compares rebellion to the sin of witchcraft. And witchcraft, by the way, in that day and time, and even in the New Testament times, is the when you get into the original languages there, it comes up the word pharmacia. Does that sound familiar? Pharmacy, drugs. And so God is saying rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And so forever, witchcraft and voodoo and all of these things are associated with drug use. And drug abuse and those types of things that we call it in our world today. But it goes along with the lies of the world and the lies of Satan. And so it leads to rebellion, which is sin against God. It does not honor Him. And then the second thing He says in verse 23, the stubbornness. Stubbornness is as iniquity. And the word iniquity means to be without a law. The word iniquity is the opinion that I hold over my life that says no law or no one is going to have it rule over me. And if you hold an emotion like that, or if you hold a motive like that, or an attitude like that, then we're guilty of this sin of stubbornness, because it leads to the practice of iniquity. I live my life. Remember, we have this little area over here of our lives that God's not, well, it's not sinful and all that, so here we are practicing what we want to do. We just carry on here like business as usual, and God is left out of it. That's the real sin of it in there. But you see, this stubbornness, this attitude of the heart and soul and life is that I will do what I choose to do, what I feel like I ought to do, and the freedom to do it. And then he says it's like iniquity, but it's also like something else, and that's idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is fashioning in my mind and my heart and then practicing in my life what I prefer to believe and to think about God. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. That is idolatry. To place something or someone out in front of everything else in my life, that's what guides and controls my life or directs my life or I hang my life onto or I pursue with my life. You see, it is to reject the Word of God. It's to reject the commandments of God. And the problem that we have today, or that's really here, is the cafeteria-style religion that we live under today. It's like going to the Golden Corral. How many are going to the Golden Corral after church? If you go there after church, think about it when you're getting... What's it like to go to the Golden Corral? I know we're all hungry, but... What's it like to go to the Golden Corral? Oh, I like this. Oh, I don't like that. Some people don't like mushrooms and, you know, this stuff. And we go down like this and say, oh, I like steak. And, oh, I like this. And, oh, the sweet potatoes are good. It's a cafeteria-style thing. And so our religion becomes, what do I really like? What do I prefer in my life? Instead of, what does God say? What does God prefer with me and in my life? You see, it's self-styled religion. No other gods before me. God says you will not fashion a religion to your own liking. God has given us every word by command and by instruction in all of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And it's not up to us to choose and to pick what we desire, what we like, what we want, so we can put together our own little box. It's not that way. And so what we learn here is we come to God on His terms. What we learn here is we see the truth for what it is. God is the holy God of creation, an almighty God, an all-powerful God. And He is the one who became one of us, and He died on the cross in an open shame as He suffered and He died there and at the hands of men. At the same time, God the Father was pouring out His wrath upon Him for our sins. And He did that for you. He did it for me. He did it for all the people in the world. So the truth comes out that God created man to be upright and to have a godly seed upon the face of the earth. What happened was Satan came in with a lie there into the garden and they fell. You know the story. You know the account of what took place there. And so man fell into sin. But I want us to get the bigger picture. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians just very quickly. Let's get the big picture here just very quickly as we see what Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, or else any man should boast in those things. We'll stop right there, but then we'll do verse 10 in just a moment. Here's the big picture. God created man. And when God created man, He created man innocent, not a sinner. But He created man innocent and put him there into the garden. And He said, you may eat of all the fruit of all the trees except for that one tree there. You shall not eat of it. What did Satan come along and do? He came with a lie. He says, has not God said? Didn't God lie to you? God didn't tell you the whole... Whatever, all the implications were there. And so they fell into sin. And so man sinned, and in a fallen state, God's crowning glory of creation fell into sin, into a fallen state of rebellion toward God and sin toward God. And if a man or a woman dies in that state, then the end result then is an eternity out there in hell. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, Paul says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death entered by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, then we have Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God created man, and man fell into sin, and then in the fallen estate, if man dies in that fallen estate away from God, he will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But then we have the amazing, gracious work of God, which we read about here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and that is God's work of redemption. Through redemption, God has satisfied his holy demands. That way he could express his holy love toward his creation for those who would hear and those who would receive the truth into their hearts and those who would repent and come to him. They received the forgiveness of their sins. And why is that important? Because when God created man, as opposed to the animals and the birds and the fish and all the other creatures on the face of the earth, what was different about man? Man was created in the image of God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they still had that image of God in them, but it was tainted. And had that fallen nature. Now, not only are they created in the image of God, but they have a sin nature. But when we are redeemed, we come to God, and God, through his work of amazing grace, he forgives us of our sins. He bestows to us the gift of eternal life. He gives to us his Holy Spirit. We are now partakers of the divine nature through the Spirit of God through conversion. But we still have that old sin nature within us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans 5, 9. Then 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 5, 9, much more then, being now justified, how? By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is through Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. You were born in corruption in this life and in this world, as we read in the scriptures. But through Christ, you've been converted. Through Christ, you've been set free. You've been changed by the power of God, and now you have an incorruptible part of your being, of your nature. We have that in Christ. And so when we die, we have this promise, we have this guarantee that we will live again. Through the resurrection, we will live again, and we will live forever with him in all of his glory. And so we have the God's redemptive work of grace. And so the person who is redeemed from their sins, if they die in that state, then heaven is their eternal state after that. Heaven is our final destination and all of eternity. And so we see that there are these two differences. There are these two things. And so what do we do with ourselves? What do we do with our lives? Now look at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Here, because of grace, and no man has any part in their salvation. God is the one who effected it all. In verse 10 he says, because we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for what? Unto good works. We don't do good works to acquire our salvation, but good works are the result of our salvation. A changed and a transformed heart, a changed life, a transformed inner being by the power of God. If your life is unchanged, you need to examine your heart. You need to look at your faith. If you struggle day to day to even exist some semblance of being what you feel biblically to be a Christian, then you need to examine your faith, make sure that you belong to the faith. That's what Paul says to do over in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says to examine yourself, see if whether or not you're in the faith. So he says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the will of God. To perform and to do good works. Not to acquire salvation, but because salvation is ours and because it is real. There's the biblical view of fallen man. And a few of the words in the Bible are words like these. Evil, blind, deaf, lost, rebellious, without hope, haters of God, desperately wicked, children of the devil. This is a biblical description of what the human being is. In the natural state. Now our world opposes God and opposes the Bible and opposes the truth. And if you tell that to people, if you say those things to people that who are lost in their sins, they will become very angry with you. Might even try to hurt you or kill you. But now let's come and look at what the Bible says as the new creation in Christ, as a new man in Christ. We're called the redeemed. We're called saints. We're called priests. We're called the called out ones. We're a people of God. We're a holy nation. We're the children of God. We're the sons of God. We are the beloved. I want to close with this one last verse, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Notice what Paul said to the churches of Galatia. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what are we reading this for? We'll come back. Remember in 1 Samuel, what was the sin of Saul? Incomplete obedience. Why then do you and I maybe fall into that category as well? Paul says this, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's the way. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That is what God would want to do in us, our heart and our life. And the Spirit of God against the flesh. There is this opposing struggle down on the inside of our heart and inside of our being. And it goes on to say, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would want to do in your life. But when we walk in the Spirit of God, well, what's that like? Well, first of all, it's an acknowledgement of the truth of the big picture, the whole picture. But you see, then it's where faith is where this comes in. Because we seem to tend to think that faith is believing. What I believe, what I think, that's what my faith is. Faith in the Bible is not that. Faith in the Bible is submission to God through submitting to Jesus Christ and walking in obedience. That is biblical faith. So when a person is asked to come to Christ, they're told that they need to repent of their sins and have faith toward Jesus Christ. To repent of sins means I change, I see and I realize and I understand that I am a sinner condemned by God because of who I am and what I am and what I do with my life. And I don't want this. I want God to forgive me. I want God to do something in me. I want Him to do something with me in my life. And so I turn and I confess my sin to God and I ask Him for forgiveness. But the other part of that, because we have incomplete repentance going on in the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel and people walking the aisles and then walking away from churches and never coming back for maybe years, if ever at all. If the other part of it is faith in Jesus Christ that I must come and I submit myself to the authority of God by submitting myself to the authority of Jesus Christ in my life. That means obedience. Full obedience. No partial repentance. No partial obeying of God. But you see, repentance toward God is confessing and admitting my sin, but faith in Jesus Christ is I submit and I surrender myself to Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Personally, first of all, but then we have to pursue that faith. We have to pursue that surrender. We have to pursue that subjection unto His authority. How? Through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you, and God is the one who works in you, as verse 10 says. We are His workmanship. But if you struggle in that and there's no help, there's no strength, it's time to look. Look at your heart, look at your life. And you know me. I'm not trying, I never try to get people to doubt or question their salvation. But I do ask that people examine themselves. That's what the Bible says to do. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And if you're here this morning, you say, you know, take a look at my life. And there's a lot of failure, a lot of shortcomings in my life. And just because you have failure and shortcomings in your life does not mean that you're lost. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's then a matter of walking in obedience to God through Christ. It's a matter of taking that little area of our lives that we've set apart for ourselves and saying to God, God, I bring this part of me, this part of my life to you. And if it's not compatible with the holiness and the righteousness of God, it doesn't belong in your life. But if it's something that it's a part of your life and, and they're the gifts and abilities that God has given to you, and you use them, you've got to make God the center of all of it. Because you see, faith in God and faith in Christ is connecting God into every part of our life, every area of our being. And you're here in this place this morning, you know, sitting here right now, you know whether or not you are saved or lost. If you're saved, then you need to thank God for that. Thank Him for His work of grace in your heart and your life. You can do that now while I'm talking through this invitation time. But thank Him. But if you're here this morning and you know that you know Him, you walk with Him, you love Him, and He loves you, and you know that, and you experiencing Him, but there's weakness and there's failure in your life, then don't despair, because the mercies of God are brand new every day. God just wants you to come to Him. As David came, confessing sin and opening up your heart and your soul and your life and said, God, I need to walk with You. I need to make my life is Your life. And no longer just make coming to church a part of a ritual that I go through as a Christian. But I come to give myself and to give my life to You. You know what? You may need to do that every day. You may need to do that 2 or 3 times every day. But if that's in your heart to do, according to Romans chapter 6, if that's in your heart to do, God will prevail, and the power of God will prevail in you, in your heart, in your life. You can't do it, for sure. But God can do it, and He will do it, if you're willing to come and surrender to Him. In this place today, this time of invitation, you do what God bids you to do in your heart.